asked me about our background. How is it that we came to where we are? And I'm just going to briefly tell you that the Lord called us into missions and took us to Brazil, where we served for 15 years. And we're thankful for the opportunity we had there, various ministries, various opportunities, and God opened up many special doors. In 2003, our second daughter, Julie, was diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma. And it was necessary for us to come back to the States for her treatment. And we weren't sure what was going to happen at that point in time. But we had a very strong indication that God was changing our ministry direction. And we began working with Bibles International in Bible Translation Ministry. And we're thankful for that time that we had with them. 2012, I received a phone call. Would you consider coming and being the director of Baptist Home Missions? We prayed about that, sought counsel, and God made it very clear that's what He wanted us to do. And so that's where we're at now. And it's exciting to see how God works and directs your paths and be able, as He's able to show you clearly, step by step, where you're going to go. A call to missions is not always a call to a specific place. There are times that God will move you from one place to another place. But you're still doing the work that God called you to do. And He has a reason for moving you. Sometimes we don't always know what it is. Sometimes we don't understand why He would do it. But when you're able to see God's hand orchestrating all the steps, there's nothing more exciting in all the world. And to be in God's hands and allow Him to work, it's exciting. Our story tonight, as we're looking into the book of Esther, begins with the children of Israel being taken into exile to Babylon. The northern kingdom is no more, and the southern kingdom is now entering into that time that they've been warned about. They're going to suffer because of their disobedience. And the Lord said 70 years that they would be in exile. Well, the time has passed, and there is a remnant that did return to Jerusalem, reestablished worship there. But many of the Jews remained in the Babylon area because that became home to them. Many times refugees, when they move from one country to another or place to another place, end up relocating to those areas simply because that becomes home to them. And so that's what they're doing. Here we are with the king of Persia, Ahasuerus, who is having a celebration and a party, and he is showing everyone the wonders of his kingdom. And as they're coming to the conclusion of their time together, and they've been drinking and they've been partying, he wants to show off one more wonder of the kingdom. And so he calls for his wife to come. She refuses. The queen refused to obey the voice of the king. Oh, that created a furor. Not only was he angry, but the other men were too. King, if you don't do something about this, we get home, our wives are going to start telling us they aren't going to do what we say too, so you better put her in her place and do it now. He banished her for being queen. But he soon realized that he needed a queen. And so they set up a plan where they were going to invite all the beautiful young virgins that were selected in the kingdom to come, and he would be able to choose a new queen. They went through the process, and there was a young lady by the name of Esther who was chosen to be the queen of Persia. Now, Esther was an orphan. She'd been raised by her cousin, Mordecai. And Mordecai had tried to prepare her for some of the things that were coming and to let her know that she had an important position. And so life went on. One day, Haman, who was one of the king's lead ministers, was coming into the palace, and there had been an order given that everyone should show proper respect to the leaders of the kingdom. And he came by, other people were bowing to him and giving him all the respect that he deserved, or he thought he deserved. But Mordecai wouldn't bow. Oh, that didn't sit so well. Haman was furious. And so he devised a plan where he went to the king and he said, you know, there's some people here in the kingdom who are not doing what they ought to do and giving you the proper respect. And I think that there is a possibility there might be an uprising, and I think that we need to do something about these people. Could we have a law that says that on this particular date, we can eliminate those people from the kingdom? And the king, you know, I don't need to have troublemakers in my kingdom. Haman, you do what you think is best. Here's my ring, and when you have the law written, you can seal it with my ring. And so the law was made. And the law went out for all the people to know what was going on. It had been translated into all the languages of the 127 provinces between India and Ethiopia. And all the people knew what would happen. Chapter 4, verse 1 says that when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes. And he put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried with a loud and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might come into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. It was a sad day. They heard that the king had made a decree that they were to be put to death. And there was no hope. You see, they knew it was the law of the Medes and the Persians. And that law that's made by the king cannot be broken. They knew that their doom was sealed. What could they do? And so they went into mourning. Verse 4, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came in and told her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away a sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Esther wanted to talk to Mordecai. She needed to have that opportunity to be with him, and he wouldn't change his clothes so he could come into the king's gate. So Esther called for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that was that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. He gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for the people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Esther couldn't talk to Mordecai directly, so she sent her representative. Hatak went and explained Esther's questions, and Mordecai clearly presented the case. He said, take this back to Esther. Let her know what's going on. Help her to understand the severity of this decree that's been made. Verse 10, again Esther spake with Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come in unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. It's been a month. I haven't been able to get in to see the king. There's no way I can get in there. And if I just walk in and he didn't call for me and he's not happy when I walk in, it means I'm going to die. I can't just do that. Now put yourself in Queen Esther's shoes. How would you feel about having to go before the king and to present to him what's going on, and he didn't invite you to come and talk to him? It could mean absolute disaster for you personally. Death. What is she going to do? Verse 12, and they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Now notice in verse 13, Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Don't think you're going to get away from this just because you're the queen. You're a Jew. You will be put to death just like everyone else. You see, in our lives, it doesn't matter what position that we are in, it won't save us. Our position will not keep us from being able, from having to face, rather, the judgment and the responsibility that will come upon us. God will still accomplish His work. And we need to understand that Esther was in a position to serve her people that she had never had before. But her position wasn't going to do her any good. Verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. It may be, Esther, that you are the queen just because of this decree, and you may have that opportunity to make the difference for your people. Esther, could it be that you're here for a specific purpose? Could it be that you are here to make a difference? Something she had to think about. Verse 15, and Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. This story of Esther teaches us, I think, some things that are very important for us to understand. First of all, God is looking for those who have a teachable heart. You see, Esther didn't know all that was going on, and she was willing to listen to Mordecai and allow Mordecai to let her know the situation and let her know this is where things have come from and this is where we are heading toward. She was willing to learn. She had a teachable heart. You and I, to be used of God, must have teachable hearts. We must be willing to do the things that God teaches us from His Word. Allowing God to open our eyes so that we can see what He sees. And I want to apply that to where we're at this week. This is our missions conference. We need to have teachable hearts. That God could teach us and help us to understand the plight of the people of this world who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are lost, without hope, and they will die in their sin and go to a place called hell for all eternity. We need to understand that. We need to have our eyes opened and realize that these people who seem to be problems in the world are problems because they have a sin problem that only Jesus can answer. There are some 7.2, 7.3 billion people in the world. How many is that? I mean, think about it. 7 billion. How many is 7 billion? Two or three of you have that in your bank account, right? I heard that. That's a big number. And I've thought it through, and I've tried to find a way that could get it to a place where we could understand it better. So I tried to break it down to something small that would make sense. Seconds of time. They go by pretty quick, right? 60 seconds in a minute. 60 minutes in an hour. 24 hours in a day. 365 days in a year. So how long does it take for 7 billion seconds to tick off the clock? I always love asking that question. Because at least 3/4 of the congregation gives me this. And the others are there trying to calculate it in their minds and figure it out real quick. Would you believe me if I told you 225 years? Does that give you an idea how big that number 7 billion is? There are a lot of people in the world. And we are told by those who are able to figure out the statistics and all that wonderful information that at least half of them have never heard of Jesus Christ. I didn't say they didn't believe in Him. I said they've never heard of Him. Do you understand the need? Do you realize the greatness of the task that's before us? I hope that you'll have a teachable spirit that'll help you to begin to comprehend that there is a need of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The other thing I know here about Esther is that she had a prayerful heart. She had a prayerful heart. She was faced with a situation that she didn't know how to handle. She was challenged to meet that need, but it was not a way that she wanted to do it. And her response was, "Mordecai, get word out to all the Jews here in Shushan to fast." And the idea of that fasting is that they would fast and pray. "And I and my maidens will do the same." They had a heart that went before the throne of God. Matthew chapter 9 tells us that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." What's the answer? Prayer. Prayer. We need to make it a matter of prayer to be able to trust God to put laborers into His harvest field. It's His harvest. He wants to bring in that harvest. But He needs us to do our part. And first of all, we have to pray. We have to pray. And I'm going to ask you to do something that I dare say many of you don't have on your prayer list. When you go to the Lord in prayer each day, would you please add, Lord, send forth laborers into your harvest. And pray. Asking God to meet that need. Asking God to make it possible to see more people go out. But as you pray, be ready for God to answer that prayer. I remember 1984. We had a missionary our church in Rock Hill, South Carolina was supporting that came to report to the church. And my wife and I invited him to our house after the service. And we're going to give him a sandwich, some chips, a drink, fellowship for a little bit. And we were enjoying our time together. And he looked at me and he says, Bob, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Sit here at this church and rot? How dare you? My wife just fed you good food and you're asking if I'm going to sit at this church and rot. Ah! So I want you to do something. I want you to pray that God would send more missionaries to São Paulo, Brazil. Now, a missionary comes to you directly and says, would you please pray for? What are you going to do? I'm not praying for that. No way. Now, of course we said, we'll pray for it. And so my wife and I began to pray. And the more we prayed, the more God burdened our hearts that we should go to São Paulo, Brazil. I'll be honest, I argued with God about it. So, Lord, I have a good ministry here. And you're blessing it. And we're seeing good things happen. And we're seeing, you don't want me in Brazil. And I remember the night that we were laying in bed. And I leaned over and I said, you want to know something, hon? We're going to Brazil. She said, I kind of knew that. When you pray for God to send forth laborers into His harvest, He may choose to use you to answer that prayer. Be willing to be that answer. Be willing to give your life to do what God wants you to do. But there's one other part of that. It was about a week or two afterwards, my mom and dad, who live in Grand Rapids, Michigan, were down visiting us. And mom and dad were always hoping that we would move closer to home. You know, it's just hard to have you so far away. And mom said, so, any chance of your moving soon? And I kind of grinned. I said, Mom, funny you should ask. Yeah, looks like we're going to be moving soon. Really? Where? Further south. Brazil? Oh, you would have thought we just opened the freezer door and the whole room became ice. Mom and Dad were with us a couple more days, but man, was it quiet. Not a whole lot was said. They went back home and we continued on working in South Carolina and we didn't hear from Mom and Dad. I mean, they used to call every week, and they didn't call. And we'd call them, and there'd be a quick conversation, but that was it. And about 2 months later, Dad called me and he said, I thought you'd like to know that friend that you grew up with in high school passed away this week. I didn't know if you'd heard. I just want to call and let you know. Bye. Oh my. That was quick. About 6 months after, my mom had to have surgery. She was in the hospital, prepared to go into the operating room, and her pastor came to visit her to have prayer with her before she had surgery. And it was missions conference time at their church, and one of the missionaries was there. And the pastor said, and LaDonna's son, Bob, and his family are going to Brazil as missionaries. It was at that point Mom decided to let it all out. And I don't know why either. Why is God calling my son? Why can't I have him near to me? Why does he have to be so far away? The pastor related that to me later on. But the missionary was able to look at her and say, you know, he's better off halfway around the world in the will of God than next door to you out of the will of God. Mom and Dad, Grandpa, Grandma, if God would call your son or daughter or your grandchild, I want to challenge you. Encourage them in that call. Encourage them to do the thing that God has called them to do. As I've traveled around to different churches, my heart has been broken. Talking to young people who have told me, I am willing, but Mom and Dad don't want me to. And they love Mom and Dad so much, they're willing to give up what they know God wants them to do to make Mom and Dad happy. I fear that many parents are going to have to answer to God someday for their failure to encourage their children to obey God. We have a responsibility to pray. We have a responsibility to be able to go before the throne of grace and ask God to send laborers into His harvest. To pray for those laborers who are there. To pray that God would use them, bless them, open doors of opportunity, and when the adversaries come, to stop them in their path so the work of God can go forward. We need to make missions a major part of our prayer life. Esther was teachable. Esther had a prayerful heart, but she also had a sacrificial heart. She was willing to give even of her own life. I don't know if the king wants me. I don't know if I'll be safe if I go in. But if I perish, I perish. She was willing to give all. God doesn't call everyone to be a missionary. He doesn't call everyone to travel to another location to preach the Word of God and to see churches established and see people reached. Some of you are right here in this church because that's where God wants you to be. That's where you better be then. Because to be anywhere else would be out of the will of God. But He wants the same kind of sacrifice from you. The work of missions costs money. That's just the bare bones facts. It costs money. It costs money to travel. costs money for food, it costs money for housing, it costs money for utilities, it costs money for literature, it costs money for a church building until the church people are able to take that over. It costs money. And in most countries, missionaries are banned from doing outside work to earn funds because that would be stealing jobs from the nationals. They are dependent on God's people to support them to be able to do the work that God's called them to do. That means that God's people need to be willing to sacrifice, to be willing to give to make it possible, to be able to give above and beyond what even seems possible sometimes. But I can tell you that if you're willing to do that, God will bless you. He will give you a joy in your heart that you never knew you could have. And if you're willing to be that channel of blessing, God can open up opportunities for you that you never dreamed were possible so that you can support the work of God. He's not going to give to you for your own selfish gain, but He may give to you so that you're able to help others. Being willing to give what you have. And for all of us to consider that God may want us to do the ultimate sacrifice, and that is being willing to give of our own lives so that others can know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Last week, Sunday, a missionary statesman by the name of Wally Higgins went to be with the Lord. I don't know if you've ever heard of Wally Higgins before. He was in his mid-80s. But Wally went to the northwest part of the United States to work with Mormon people. And he suffered a lot to be able to see some works established there. God used him not only to have a ministry there in that region, but to be used to influence many young people to give their lives to the work of God. He gave his life. Think of another missionary, Ross Hodgson. Most of you probably never heard of him either. Ross and his family went to the Amazon region of Brazil. And they were able to work with the Makushi Indians to be able to see a church established, and Ross was able to translate the New Testament into the Makushi language. The Lord used Ross to be able to help many churches in various states in the United States as they were struggling during difficult days. And the Lord used him in the work of Bible translation where he had direct work in 21 different languages, bringing them the Word of God in their language. He died in August. He had cancer. His cancer was discovered when he was over in Thailand helping with a Bible translation. It was a struggle to get him stabilized so we could get him back to the United States. When he got back here, the doctor said, "Ross, you don't have long." He said, "By God's grace, I'm going to keep going as long as I can." He was diagnosed 6 years ago. In those 6 years, he made many trips overseas when he was in periods of good health. And when he was not well, through Skype, he worked with some of those nationals. And then some of the nationals were brought to him where he lived in Maine. He sacrificed. He gave of himself. I could go on and share about many others who have given of themselves for the sake of the gospel.
I wonder tonight, what are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to sacrifice? Will you be someone who can make a difference? Could it be that God has brought you to Faith Baptist Church in Williamsburg, Virginia, for such a time as this? There are people who live in this area who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I think of the college just down the street, William and Mary. I dare say a majority of those students don't know the Bible. They don't know Jesus. Could it be that Faith Baptist Church in Williamsburg could be here for such a time as this to have a ministry with those students? Could it be that people who are moving into the area are coming here and God is allowing them to be here for such a time as this where you as a church could reach out to them? I don't know. But it's a question we have to ask ourselves. What is it God wants me to do? And how am I going to respond? I challenge you tonight that you would have a teachable heart, a prayerful heart, and a sacrificial heart. Father, help us to be willing to ask the question, why? Why have you permitted me to be here at this time? Why have you given me this opportunity? Why do I live in this area? Lord, what is it you want me to do? And I pray that we would answer, Lord, I'm willing. Use me. Be glorified through me. Help me to be faithful as I serve you. In Jesus' name.